Well, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning, and honored to have Judy with us as well this morning. So, Judy, thank you. Served on the mission field for years and still now serving on the mission field here. Amen? And so we thank Judy for her service to the Lord as well, and thank you for coming today to be with us to worship. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews once again as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And as Dan mentioned earlier, couldn't have planned this out any better that we come to this passage on a Sunday that we call the Sanctity of Human Life. And maybe 2 years ago, I think back in 21, I took the time to do a whole sermon on the idea of the sanctity of human life, to set human life apart from all other life. And so I would encourage you to maybe go back and look at that and listen to that if you have a chance, and consider the preciousness of life that God has given to us as human beings and how we should regard that highly. And I want to take just a moment today as we think about the sanctity of human life. I do want to take just a moment, because here in the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Very fitting for what we think about the idea of the sanctity of human life. And so let me just highlight a few things as to why we consider human life so significant. Obviously, I hope that if you are alive today, that you regard human life as something that is significant. It is good to be alive, especially if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Life in itself is a blessing and to be enjoyed, but how much more even so with Christ in our hearts? Amen? Where he gives us true spiritual life, where he takes us from just being physical beings to being spiritual beings, and not only for the temporary time on this earth, but for all of eternity to have eternal life in his presence. And so life is precious. And when we think about the idea of the sanctity of human life, we think about human life, period. Young, old, black, white, yellow, doesn't matter the color, the nationality, or the age of the individual, their condition, whether they're bright or not bright, or whatever the case may be, talented, not talented, human life, the sanctity of human life. And then we get this from the book of Genesis. Once again, it's amazing when we think about the idea. I was thinking yesterday as I was digging through some passages that probably Genesis is my favorite book. Yeah, probably my favorite book. Because it all begins there, and it even tells us about the end. Once you study the book of Genesis, you recognize that the end is prophesied. The idea that God was going to send a Savior, the Messiah. Not that the other books aren't important, it's just that the idea of Genesis really establishes who God is. He's the creator of all things. And there in Genesis chapter 1, we read those words. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God knows pronouns, doesn't he? God knows proper pronouns. And God knows the idea when he created that he made them male and female. The issue is not our identity, it's how we were created. We're created in the image and the likeness of God, and there's an element there of diversity and yet unity. We see that even within the Godhead, right? Some take this to be a prelude to the idea of the Trinity, but the idea of God saying, "Let us make man." And then the statement is, so God created man in his singular own image, and he made man, male and female, singular, plural. And so this unity and diversity and this idea of complementing one another, not taking away from one another, the idea that we're made in the very image and likeness of God. When God made man and he wanted to express what he is like, it took both male and female to do that. Interesting. Not just men. Not just males, not just females, but male and female both bear the image of God and express the likeness of God in who he is. There's a lot to that, obviously. with what is the idea of likeness? What does it mean to be in the image of God and this idea of being like God, but yet not God? But we hold to the idea of the sanctity of human life because only human beings are made in the image of God. Only human beings are made in the likeness of God. There is this unique relationship between men and women and God in that they are image bearers of God. Even within the structure of the book of Genesis, when you think about the idea of the creation account, there is a escalation that takes place, right, in the order of creation. And man is the pinnacle, that is, men and women are the pinnacle of God's creation. And this idea here is that God spoke to them. He brought life into them. He made them living beings. Listen in chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Interesting. Creature is an interesting word. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember? All things have passed away, all things become new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation or creature. Or a new creature. A creation, yeah, combination, right? Creature. Yeah, so we're a combination of those. We're a creation and a creation. Yeah, so here's this idea that God has made us in his image. All of human life represents the idea of who God is, but yet there's this unique aspect in which when we are born again, there's something special about us because God has put himself in us. We become his children. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Reminds me as well of the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's God breathed. God breathes out his word. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, let me give you another two passages here from the book of Genesis. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. God gave him authority to do that. It was entrusted to man, a male. There is no doubt within Genesis 1 and 2, there's this idea in chapter 3. The part of the fall is the idea of man relinquishing his authority. Remember that? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife instead of to me. It's not that his wife didn't have, Eve didn't have anything good to contribute. It's that it was in contrary to God's commandments. And he listened to someone else's advice over the commandment of God. And so within the creation account, there's this idea of the authority of man, that this responsibility of men to be leaders within their household. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. He's the only human being at this point. There are all these plants and all these animals and even stars and all these different things, but none of them are the proper mate for Adam. None of them were a suitable helper for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place in the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. Then he said, the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." What does that mean? She's a part of me, right? She has come forth from me. She shares my bones. She shares my flesh. She's a part of me. The life that God put into me is a result of her life as well. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, which is the feminine form in Hebrew of man. Ish, isha, man, woman, because she was taken out of man. You know, Paul, not to go too far into this, but I can't help it because I like theology so much. Paul develops this further, right, in his writings. It's an amazing thing that woman came out of man, and yet now women bring forth children because we're dependent upon one another. Yeah, our society wants to erode that, doesn't it? It wants to make us autonomous, males and females. Maybe even wants to put one sex over another sex at times. But God makes us dependent upon one another. The value of life in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God said, this is after the fall. This is after the flood, right? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Not to be put to death, not to give their life or forfeit their life when they kill somebody just because it's another human being, but because they are image bearers of God. The sanctity of human life. Psalmist says it this way, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. If you're born again today, you know the Lord is good, don't you? Yeah. I sat there yesterday reading passage after passage and read chapter after chapter this morning, reminded in my soul that God is good. He's a wonderful God. We come in here and we join together in fellowship, and I'm reminded that God is a wonderful God to give us friends and family that share the love of Christ with one another. We sing these songs and we're reminded of the beauty of God, the wondrous deeds that he has done. We say, our soul knows that you are great, O Lord. You are awesome to behold. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately, is that, there's no understatements in the Word of God, but isn't that an understatement? If there was an understatement, that we're intricate. The doctors haven't figured it out. Yeah, I know some of you are in the medical profession, and no offense toward you, right? But doctors haven't figured it out yet. If they had, I wouldn't have an appointment later this month for my foot again. Amen? Yeah. Because we're complex, aren't we? Some of us are more complex than others. But our bodies are complex, intricate, fine-tuned machines, aren't they, that God has put together. I remind you that he has created all things, right? And he's the one that holds all things together, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. It's good to wake up in the morning and realize God's mercy is there to meet us once again, that the grace of God has sustained us yet another night. Amen? The mercy and the grace of God. Jeremiah says, we love this passage, you know, the unborn, the sanctity of human life. We have some friends that we served at with another church in Raleigh before we came to be here about 12 years ago. And they just had twins. And she posted a picture, a video of them. And I watched those little boys and I thought, how precious. And yet somewhere out there, little boys just a little bit younger than them have been extracted from a womb. It's sad, isn't it? Life. The sanctity of human life. We've got it backwards. Yeah, you do something to an animal, you'd be thrown in jail. But yet, in our country, it's okay. It's even good to have an abortion. Yeah. But Jeremiah knew. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's even preceding conception. That's the providence of God. That's the foreknowledge of God. That's the determination of God, that God was going to do something. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I called you. I appointed you, Jeremiah. Even before you were born, I had a plan for you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Don't miss that word, nations. Not just to Israel, not just to the Jews, not just to the Hebrews, to the nations. It's an amazing thing because the sanctity of human life. One day, we will see the evidence of how important life is, the sanctity of human life, when we see people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation gathered together. And we'll recognize that God lifts up and esteems the idea of every human life, the sanctity of human life. Let me encourage you to be thankful, to be grateful, and to promote the sanctity of human life. Amen? When we come to our passage here, let's read this together. Let's go through this whole passage now and look at this section here from verses 23 to 28 during our teaching time and consider what the Lord would speak to us once again as he gives us an example of faith. Interesting. He uses Moses now. We looked at Abraham and his descendants last week, and now we consider Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, matured, he grew up, right? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Man, that is a loaded passage, isn't it? Choosing, right? Choosing rather to be mistreated instead of enjoying the things of the world, the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater. Christ? Moses? Where did that come from? That must be a variant at the bottom in the passage. What did he mean? Did he mean God? No, he said Christ. He was looking to Christ. Moses was looking to Christ, the Messiah. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. I love that. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Earlier in the book, read through the book of Hebrews again this morning, I was reminded, remember that God has given us faith. He has given us hope, right, in Christ. And earlier in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that God made an oath with Abraham. Go back and look at this. He made an oath, a promise to Abraham so that it might empower him to carry on. Interesting. It's the same idea here. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured. There it is. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us today and help us to grow in our faith. Help us to understand how great you are. Help us to be equipped. Help us to endure. Some of us are facing various kinds of struggles. Every one of us faces difficulties, Lord. We know that this life is filled with trials and tribulation and sufferings, but we know that you're greater than all those things. We even know that you take all those things that seem so bad to us and then you turn them for good in our life, that you use those things, Father. You're the God that can use the hard things to mold us and shape us into the very image of Christ. We're reminded that even Christ suffered, and through his suffering, through his trials and all those things that he faced, Father, he brought us the greatest gift of eternal life. So help us to be like Christ, to be humble, to be steadfast. Help us to be faithful to you, Father. So we recognize that we're lacking in that area. Every one of us would say, Father, we lack in faith at times. And so, Father, we ask first that you would forgive us for doubting you at times, not trusting you, completely being hesitant at times to obey you. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us not to have hard hearts. Help us not to harden our hearts when you speak to us. Help us to be pliable, moldable. Help us be like the clay in the potter's hand. Help us, Father, forget those things in the past which sometimes hold us back. Maybe failures of the past sometimes that make us feel like hypocrites to move forward. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and not in ourselves. Help us to grow in the likeness of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let's look at this passage and consider Moses for a moment. I didn't really do a key thought because we did the sanctity of human life to focus there for a few moments. But I do want to touch upon this idea of Moses in this section here. He begins to talk about Moses as an example of faith. And that's really intriguing to me. Because once again, when you think about the Pentateuch and the structure of the Pentateuch and what's going on there, the idea of Abraham, which, by the way, we dealt with once again last Sunday. So he mentions Abraham. He's almost going chronologically here, but not really. He brought to us this idea of Abraham and the faith of Abraham. And when we see that, we would say, yeah, we can see the faith of Abraham. We can see a few times where he tripped up, right? Where he slipped. You remember told his wife to say, you're my sister so that I can spare my life, right? Even let her be taken to the king's house, right? So we can see times where Abraham fell short. We are reminded none of us are perfect. We all fall short, for all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. And so we rest not in our perfection, but in the perfection of Christ. And so Abraham, obviously, within the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a picture of faith. Faith before the law was given. Right? Abraham lived 430 years at least before Moses, and the law was given through Moses. And yet Abraham is seen as a man, in Genesis chapter 26, he's a man that is accredited as righteous in keeping all of God's statutes, rules, and regulations. And we say once again, how is that possible when he's 430 years before the law was even given? Well, one is the writer knows the whole book of the Pentateuch. And he's presenting this to us. It's a narrative. He's telling us a story. And so he's looking down upon the annals of time, and he sees what Abraham did, and he said, because faith. How did Abraham, how was he reckoned as righteous in Genesis chapter 15? He believed God, and God reckoned it to him. He credited it to him. We see this here in this passage as well. This idea, actually in Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us that people are receiving a commendation in verse 2, 4, by it the people of old received their commendation. The chapter actually ends with that too, commendation, like bookends there, with the idea of crediting people for faith, applauding people for faith. And chapter 12 is going to say, listen, we have this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, right? Let it encourage us to press on. And so Abraham is pictured as one who is of faith even before the law. And yet Moses is the one through whom the law comes. And he wasn't able to go into the promised land for a lack of faith. Can you see that? It's developed all throughout the Pentateuch and also now in the writings of the book of Hebrew and Paul's writings in Romans and Paul's writing in Galatians. He gives us contrast between Abraham and Moses, the man of faith and the man of the law. Yet here, the writer brings to us Moses as an example of faith. It's intriguing. Because we look back and we see, once again, that Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land because he didn't believe God. I know some of you are going to say, it's because he struck the rock twice, and we're going to look at that. But God says, because you didn't believe me. That was the issue. Faith, for, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it's what? Impossible to please him. Without the exercise of faith, it's impossible to please God. But without God's grace of giving us faith, it's impossible to please him. For we're given faith as an act of God's grace. When we look at this passage here, so this idea of Moses following after Abraham and the idea of the law and this idea of faith, it's intriguing to me because, once again, I want to dig in a little bit. We can go back to Numbers chapter 20. I have some passages up here I would like to read. You remember they came to this certain spot in their wanderings with the children of Israel. Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're wandering around in the wilderness, right? Getting ready to go to the promised land, and they come to Meribah. It means quarreling. That's what it means in Hebrew. They come to this place, and there's a lack of water. And the people said, well, we know God has been so powerful and faithful. He'll provide us water, right? No, they said, hey, Moses, Aaron, you losers, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Our livestock and our children, our wives are all going to die because there's no water. And so God speaks to Moses. God said, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock, tell the rock. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. A miracle right before their eyes, right? God wants them to see it themselves, as though walking through the sea with the water parted wasn't enough, right? I want you to speak to the rock in the midst of the congregation for their eyes to see it themselves, and water is going to come out and provide water for the multitude of people. Thousands and thousands of people and all their livestock. So you, interesting pronoun, you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. So there is this idea that God had given a command to Moses that he was to speak to the rock in the midst of the people, and that by doing so, Moses was going to supply the people with water. But yet we know behind the scenes, we know God's the one doing this, right? And we can think of Jesus with the Jews when they said, you know, Moses gave our fathers bread, manna, in the wilderness. What are you going to do? And he said, it wasn't Moses. My heavenly Father gave that. We could likewise say, it wasn't Moses. God's just using Moses. We always, side note, we always need to remember it's God at work, not us, right? We just simply need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want to use me today? I offer myself to you. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. They deserved it, didn't they? Deserved worse than that. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. Wow, it's amazing. Guess God's not caring about how he does it, right? And the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me. Listen, God did not say, because you struck the rock twice. He did not say, because instead of speaking to the rock, you struck the rock. He says, because you did not believe in me. What was the heart of the issue here? It wasn't the actions. The actions only represented the lack of faith. We need to remember that at times when we see disobedience in our lives, when we see ourselves rebelling against God, we need to remember it's an act of obedience stemming from a lack of faith because we don't trust God. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. Wow. Wow. You mean to tell me that Moses, the guy that went to the backside of the desert for 40 years, that God appeared to in a burning bush, who led him back to Egypt, who carried out all the 10 plagues and brought Israel out of Egypt, now he can't go into the promised land simply because he struck a rock instead of spoke to it? Yes. Yes, you better believe it. That's what God said. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. You mean all these years that Moses was doing all these things are discounted, discredited by one act? Yes. As you know, the account of the story, God didn't leave Moses. God didn't leave him. He didn't depart from him. But God said, you're not going to the promised land. That move cost you, buddy. I don't know about you, but there are times that I wonder if I've done the same thing in my life. There are times when I find myself saying, Lord, have I gone too far in disobedience? Would you be using me greater in a more massive way if I was more faithful to you? I find myself praying, God, help me not to discredit myself for your service. Help me not to do something, Lord, that's going to cost me from entering, as it were, into the promised land with the people of God. You know what I mean by that? The blessings of God. To enjoy that. Faith. Faith. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is I went back and read several chapters of Exodus, several chapters of Genesis, and I read several chapters of Deuteronomy, and thinking about this whole issue here, because many will say, well, the issue at hand was that Moses struck it twice instead of once, or simply that Moses struck it as opposed to speaking to it. God said, speak to it, and he struck it. And in part, that's true, but really the issue is God says, you didn't believe me. It's interesting when you go back to chapter 17, when they were at Massah, that means in the Hebrew word, you got Meribah, which is quarreling, right? And Massah in Hebrew means grumbling, the complaining. There they are back there in Massah, and they're lacking water. This is very similar to that story back in Exodus chapter 17. And they complain to Moses and Aaron. They say, man, that we would die. We could have just stayed back in Egypt. What are you going to do for us? And God says, go and strike the rock. And he goes and he takes his staff and he strikes the rock and water comes forth. No problem. No problem. Or you could go back to Exodus chapter 7, where God tells him with the plague, with turning the water into blood, he says, take your staff and strike the Nile. And he strikes the Nile and it turns into blood. No problem. But when we come to that passage in the book of Exodus, and we come to this chapter here in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, we find out that God said, speak to the rock. Sometimes God changes things up on us. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? So we find ourselves at times saying, well, this worked in the past, I'll just do it that way again. Have you ever been guilty of that? God uses the simplest things sometimes, doesn't he, to speak to us. Cat's been gone for 2 days. I've had that cat for 14 years. He never misses breakfast. Promise you, you can put him out at 5 o'clock. He's going to be back at 6:30 in the window waiting for breakfast. He's been gone for 2 days or so. So there I was yesterday. Got done studying. I said, I'm going to look for the cat. I'm going to go. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and look the places where I found him before. In a new house that's being built, he was trapped in a crawl space. Someone locked him, shut the door, and I pulled up to the house. I felt like the Lord led me there. I pulled up to the house and I said, Mo! And through the little crawl space door, I heard, and I went over and opened the crawl space door, and our cat came out, and I brought him home. I said, man, what are you doing in there, dude? You got to be careful, man. He fell down through the ductwork, I guess. Then, not too long ago, we found him. He was at another vacant house around the corner. I went over there. I think I hear him. I said, I don't hear anything. I said, Mo, through a crawl space hatch. I heard, meow. And I had to go in the house and pull the cat out, right? So what did I do yesterday when he's been missing for 2 days? I went to the first house that I found him at. I went to the second house that I found him at. And now there's a third house being built, so I went ahead and went down there. But I never said, Lord, would you help me with this? Being serious, would you help me with this? I got home after looking, and I felt like the Lord said to me, why didn't you just ask me? So that you don't come up after the service and ask me, no, we have not found our cat yet. But what I am doing is saying, I'm asking the Lord. And I trust that if the Lord wants us to have him back, he'll bring him back to us. I know, it's a cat. I know some of you don't like cats. It's the principle of the thing, right? It's the principle of the thing. Trusting God. Trusting God. We need to trust him like that in everything. God, we come to you with open hands. James says, we shouldn't say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that tomorrow. We should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. God is intimately involved in our lives, and he wants us to be dependent upon him. Moses didn't believe God. He didn't honor God as holy. He took matters into his own hands. I'll just strike the rock. I'll add one to it this time. How's that? Do I need to bring forth water from you like I have in the past? God says, you're not going into the promised land. In fact, at the end, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, remember that Moses says, oh Lord, how majestic you are. No one is like you. He's laying it on, right? There's none like you, Lord. You're great and awesome and mighty. But oh, that you would just let me go into the land. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab. God said no. Just like Esau comes crying his eyes out. Oh, Lord, please. God says no. Though he cried his eyes out. Though Moses cried his eyes out, God said, no. Faith. I'm telling you, faith. God wants us to trust him. I'm encouraging you today. Yes, obedience, but faith as the base of obedience. God wants us to trust him. And Moses is an example of faith. He is an example of faith. And in this passage, we see that God used him despite his weaknesses, despite his failures, like everybody else, right? God used him. And there's an important message in this passage about faith. Let me give you a few observations. Sometimes I word these differently, but I want to use Moses as the example. First of all, Moses was influenced by courageous faith. Yeah. Think about that. Moses was influenced by courageous faith. I want to encourage you, the demonstration of faith encourages and influences other people. Don't only do it, but tell people about it. Voice it, communicate it, show it that you're trusting the Lord. Here in this passage, we're told once again by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Faithful, God-fearing parents. You know the story when you go back to the book of Exodus. You know that the king had said, any male child that is born, you midwives are to kill that child. I don't know if they were Egyptians or Hebrews or Egyptians that converted to be Hebrews, but they were midwives. And they, interesting passage, they feared the Lord, and so they didn't do that. And his mother, when she had Moses, saw that he was a beautiful child, the beauty of life, right? The sanctity of life. And she kept him for 3 months, hid him, and then put him in a little basket, right? Gave him to the Lord, and God had a plan for him. It was faith that preceded Moses. The only reason that Moses was one that came about was the faith of his parents. He had a legacy of faith in his family, if you will. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 15, we're told about this idea. When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the male children live. Interesting. The fear of God. And his parents had that. They had a respect and a fear for God. And that influenced Moses. Some of the things that you see said about Moses here, we see first in his parents. Let me encourage you, parents. Let me encourage you. Be people of faith. You'll have to tell your children at times when you act in faith instead of the flesh. You have to say, son, daughter, I'm doing this because I trust the Lord. They're young. They may not know that just by seeing it. You may have to teach them verbally. When you see your children struggling with things in the world, verbally speak to them and say, listen, son, listen, daughter, you need to trust the Lord. Don't think about the consequences that the world brings. Think about the rewards of God. And teach your children these things. Speak to them. Let faith be a common communication within your household. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's only used, I believe, twice in the Old Testament. We think train like discipline, right? Probably what we think most of all with this is, I know people that have trained their children and they didn't stay with the Lord. This isn't a fix-all passage. This is a due diligence on our part. You train your children, it's really the word, devote your children. Devote them to the Lord. Moses had parents that influenced him by their courageous faith. They were not even afraid of the king's edict. They said, listen, as for our house, we're going to do what's right with God, regardless of what the world says. Interesting. Moses was influenced by courageous faith. Secondly, Moses had a faith that was personal. Personal. I almost don't like saying that, because all faith is personal. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? We use that a lot within the Baptist realm. I'm not really an advocate of that per se. But what I'm trying to say is that Moses had a faith that was his. He didn't say, well, my mom and dad believed in that. I guess that'd get me by. No, it was his faith. It was a personal faith to him. He had a personal, if you will, relationship with God, right? Listen to this once again. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up. Yeah. To me, that's a transition statement there. He goes from being under the wings of Pharaoh's daughter to being influenced by his parents to the point where now he's growing up. He's accountable for himself. What age is that? I don't know. But for the Hebrews, it was age 13. 13, well, we're in big trouble, aren't we? Yeah. Yeah, we've got some 26-year-olds that are not even equivalent to a 13-year-old in the Hebrew times. Need to grow up. Moses, listen, by faith, when he was grown up, when he matured, when he became a man, what did he do? He demonstrated that he was a child of God. How do we know that? And we talk about this a lot, don't we, Dan? The idea of young people, they're under the tutelage of their parents, they're under the supervision of their parents. Their parents say, you're going to youth group. And then they get out of the house. And then we see if it was just they were coming just because their parents said, you're going to youth group, or if there's something inside. We're going to find out if they were saying, you know what, I go to youth group because I fear God, I love God, and I want to be faithful to God, or if they were saying, I'm just doing this until I can get my feet in the world. Amen? Moses, when he grew up, he demonstrated that he was a child of God. How do I know that? Because he walked by faith. Yes, he was a responsible, accountable individual. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused, that's a great word, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, I'm a Hebrew, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a part of the people of God, not the Egyptians. Well, Moses, what about all the rights and privileges? I'm a child of God. I'm just passing through this world. My hope is heaven. Yeah, Moses, thinking about heaven. Thinking about Christ, right? the promises of Christ. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather choice. Man, he could have gone the wrong way. Apart from God's grace, right? Could have gone the wrong way. But what do we know about Moses? When Moses was given the opportunity to enjoy the things of Egypt and of the world, he chose the things of God and the suffering that comes with it. That's a person of faith. That's a person that trusts the Lord by faith. Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated. Interesting. To suffer. Now, we could take each one of these words and pick it apart, couldn't we? Yeah, Moses, you know why he wanted to be a part of the people of God? Because he was going to be a leader. No, he knew he was going to be mistreated. He didn't go into this gig thinking, man, great rewards for me. Man, the fringe benefits of being a leader of Israel. He thought, suffering, mistreatment. And he did, even by his own people. You remember that Moses is lifted up as an example of Christ, right? And I don't know about you, but I keep discovering new ways in which, just found one right now, just talking to you. Just found one right now. Moses was rejected by his own people. Just as Christ was rejected by his own people. He came to his own and his own received him not. So too Moses. There are so many ties between Moses and Christ. Explore them. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. Moses is an example for us of Christ. Even the writer of Hebrews does that. Reading through the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 3 and chapter 5, this idea of Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ was faithful as a son. Yeah, he's the builder of the house. Even more honored to Christ than to Moses. Interesting passage. Love it. Love the Word of God, don't you? Choosing rather to be mistreated by the people, with the people of God, than to enjoy the fleeting, man, passing away. Things, as you get older, things just pass away, don't they? Yeah. I've got a dirt bike. I love to ride my dirt bike. You know why I love to ride my dirt bike? Because I can ride like a maniac on my dirt bike and I don't get a ticket for it. I can ride wheelies, I can do burnouts, I can do donuts, I can jump things, I can go wide open, slam the brake on, turn around, take off again like crazy. My wife doesn't like to watch it, but I love to do it. But you know what? I'm getting older. Yeah, I'm getting older. It's fleeting away now. Yeah, I know something's going on because even the other week I thought about maybe I should sell my dirt bike. Can I have it? You don't want a 450, you want a 250. Oh, man. Your dad probably wants it. Yeah. He's ridden it. I like watching him. You know, that's when you know you're getting older. When you like to watch other people do the things that you used to do, right? Yeah, yeah. I like to watch Dan. He is my son, by the way. There's an old man at the lumber yard who always tells me, tell your son I said hello. And he always tells Dan, tell your dad I said hello. And you know what we do? Okay, I'll tell him. Yeah, we do it. Mr. Porter. Hey, if you go to Wambles and you check out through the gate, Mr. Porter's there, pray with him. He's a man of God. He loves the Lord. We oftentimes pray with him. Hebrews chapter 6, this idea of the personal faith of Moses, you know, maturing. Therefore, writer says in chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to what? Maturity. Man, it's painful. It's like trying to learn a new song. Did anybody else struggle with that? At no fault to our wonderful leaders, right? Yeah, no fault, but difficult, right? New things are difficult. But listen, folks, that's right out of the Word of God. That's Psalm 8. It's a beautiful thing. And here, we need to explore the beauties of God. Grow in the Lord. Mature in your faith. It will bring you great reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I even reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Listen, give up the childish ways. Become a man or a woman of God. Mature in your faith. Moses had faith that was personal, and he grew. He matured. Thirdly, Moses conquered fear and intimidation by faith. Verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt. It's tough, man. Egypt was home. I know he's looking to a better home, right? But Egypt is what he knew. I imagine when we move one day to our new property, if we ever are able to build our own homes instead of building homes for other people, right, Nan? Yeah. If we ever get a chance, we'll probably end up having somebody else build our homes while we build other people's homes. It's still going to be difficult, not just because I have so many books, but it's going to be difficult. It's always difficult to move. I've done it numerous times. It's exciting, but yet it's difficult. And Moses left Egypt, all that he knew. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. And God said, I need you to go. It's time to go, Moses. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We know that Moses spoke with God face to face, right? As a man speaks with his friend. We know that Moses, he said, if I could see you, Lord, if I could see your glory, God hit him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by and saw his backside. He saw the invisible God. And all those things were encouragement to Moses. God is real. God is faithful. God completes his promises. And he endured. Listen, God has shown you many things, I'm sure, in your life. If you're a child of God, God has spoken to you before. He has brought things into your life that only he could do. Just hold on to those things and say, listen, God, I trust you. I trust you. If you can do that, you can do even greater things. He believed in the Lord. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Nobody. We might at times falter in that, but remind yourselves, if the Lord is with us, who can stand against us? Nobody can. They can oppose us, right? But they can't stand in the way of God's plans for us, because our God is a mighty God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that, didn't they? I love that story in Daniel chapter 3. Builds this image and tells everybody to fall down before it and worship. And these accusers come and accuse these Hebrew men of being dishonoring to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to them and says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Is that true? Now remember, this is the king, right? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and lyre, this orchestra plays for you, right? If you're willing to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well, good. I'll forget about it. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And this is where he should have stopped, right? And who is the God? It sounds like David and Goliath. Whose God is going to do anything to this giant? And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Sometimes you don't even need to answer people. I tell you, I know, face difficulties at times. There are times that God just simply says to us, you don't even need to respond to this. It's not going to do you any good. Just let it go. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, this is the part I love, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We're not going to do it. And I don't care if you throw us in the fiery furnace. That, my friends, is faith that conquers fear. Yeah. Intimidation conquered by faith. And Moses had that. He left not worried about the consequences with the king of Egypt because he had faith in God. Finally, Moses had a faith that was effectual. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that, here's the result, the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. That faith saved him. Yeah. There is such a thing called saving faith. Yeah. There is such a thing as saving faith. The Philippian jailer found out what that was, didn't he? Paul and Silas, there they are in Philippi, and they're thrown in prison, wrongfully accused, beaten, right? They began singing that midnight. And the doors opened, the chains fell off, and the Philippian jailer thought everybody had escaped, and so he was going to kill himself, right? Paul said, "Do not harm yourself." Then he brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Faith is the means of salvation. Faith. Moses had a faith that was effectual. He trusted the Lord. It was demonstrated through his obedience. And by being obedient and doing the Passover, the faith that he demonstrated brought salvation to him and others. Listen to what James says. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? No. But works that prove faith do save us. And the faith that we have in Christ has brought us to eternal life." Amen? Faith. And so, we learn a lot from Moses. This idea, he was influenced by courageous faith. He had a faith that was personal, his own personal faith. He had a faith that conquered fear and intimidation, and he had a faith that was effectual. Let me encourage you to trust the Lord, and you will find that when you show faith and demonstrate faith, you act on faith with the Lord, it will be effectual. It will be effectual. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to trust you each and every day. Help us, Lord, to overcome the trials and temptations of this world, the difficulties we face by trusting in you, relying upon you, not ourselves, but in all our ways, acknowledging you, trusting ourselves to you completely. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We pray your blessings as we go through this week, that you would use us to be a light in the midst of a dark world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.